Some great words in that hymn, weren't there? Somebody pointed it out to me after last Sunday evening's message, and so we've sung it this week. Our man in the glory, how tremendous that he is there for us. Well, this evening we continue our series in the Ascension, and we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 7 that was read for us by Colin. And we'll turn to a few other passages as well, but we'll begin there. I don't know much about beauty queens, and I know even less about beauty contests. I've never been in one, and I've never won one. But I do know this, that when a beauty queen is crowned, she reigns. She has an office. She has a function. She has a crown. She's the queen. She won. She has a position. And whether it's Miss World or Miss Southampton or Miss Netley, if there is such a thing, she reigns. But she only reigns for a while. It's a temporary office. And then it ends. And at the end of her year, someone else is crowned. And the former queen, she's finished. Her work is over. We could say the same about an Olympic champion. I believe Kelly Holmes was in town this week. A few of you saw her naming a ship or something like that in town. She's the Olympic champion. She can say that for 4 years, can't she? And then she's got to run again and win again if she's to still be the reigning Olympic champion. Her title will end. It's an office. It's a title. It's a great victorious thing to be, but it will end. We come this evening to think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ now for us. And it is something that will never end. It won't be an office that will last for a year, or 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, and then end. We're thinking in this series on the Ascension of the work and the role and the ministry and the office of Jesus Christ today for us. And it will be an eternal ongoing thing. Last week we were thinking about the nature of Christ in the glory. He is there as the man. We saw how his humanity in heaven, as he ascended as a man, and he's there as a man in glory, as the crucified Savior, is so important for us as it binds us to him and him to us forever. And we go on in these next few weeks to look at what he is doing in heaven, the work and the role and the ministry of Christ. And tonight's theme is Christ as our heavenly priest who intercedes for us. It's an interesting question whether we talk about whether the work of Christ is done or not. We often say the work of Christ is done, it's finished. His death on the cross is finished and complete. But there is this whole other aspect of his continuing work in heaven. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening and in the coming weeks. I want to pick out a number of themes. The first is his priesthood and his qualifications to be a priest. The fact that Jesus is our priest is a most fundamental and basic and important part of his office and his present ministry. The Jews to whom this letter of Hebrews was written were very familiar with what a priest was and his function and his office and his ministry for them. For us, it's a little bit more difficult to get our minds around all of the functions and the importance of being a priest. But the writer to the Hebrews goes to great lengths to point out the finer detail of what it all means. They're not easy chapters to read, are they, these chapters in the middle of Hebrews 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10? They're not easy chapters to read, let alone to understand. But the writer is using these chapters and these images of the priest for a really important reason. He's writing to people that are in danger of slipping back in their faith. That he's writing to people that are in danger of giving up because of the struggles. And he says to them, in the midst of wanting to give up, and in the midst of feeling that you can never carry on, in the midst of losing hope, as we all do from time to time, he said, what you need to grasp is the permanence and the glory of what you have in the new covenant as Christians. And he does that by describing all the wonders, of the role and the ministry and the office of Christ. And a large part of that in these middle chapters of Hebrews is this priesthood, this ongoing ministry and priesthood and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to grasp this will give us incredible hope and security and assurance in the tough days. For example, look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, God, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I guess that would be a theme verse of these four or five chapters in the middle of Hebrews. That the saving completely is the assurance that you never need to give up or slip back, because God will always hang on to you. He will finish his work. He will indeed bring you to heaven. He will do everything that he's promised to do because of this permanent, ongoing ministry and priesthood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The teaching about the priesthood of Christ is not just simple, basic stuff. It's interesting, if you just turn back a page, that the writer to Hebrews, he prefixes this whole section with a bit of a warning to make sure that his readers and his listeners are on their toes. If you just go back to the end of chapter 5, you'll see that he's got a lot to say, and he says this is not kindergarten. And I want to just point these verses out. Hebrews 5:11 into chapter 6. We've much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's word over and over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. And he goes on to describe a number of other things. What he's saying there is, yes, there is the basic truths of the gospel. You've got to repent of your sin and believe on Christ. But there's actually a lot more about the ministry of Christ than just that. And he wants to delve into this. And he wants to move from the milk to the solid food. And my friends, as a Christian, there are things that we need over and over again to encourage us and keep us going in the Christian life. And yes, we need to remind ourselves again and again of the basic truths of the gospel. That's important for us. But as well as that, we need the solid food, the meaty promises and assurances in the Bible and in the scriptures of the eternal ministry of Christ. And the writer goes on to say that the eternal priesthood of Jesus is one such thing. So the priesthood of Christ, it's one of those solid bits of food, which when we understand it and when we feed on it, it will help us to grow from kindergarten into maturity in the Christian life. We all need this if we're going to keep going. We need an understanding of this. Jesus' qualification for priesthood. In chapter 7, we saw that Jesus was not from the tribe of the Levites, was he? The appointed tribe to be priests. We see that he was from the tribe of Judah. Chapter 7, verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So how can Jesus be our priest? He wasn't even born from the right tribe. Well, his qualification is a little different. A priest needed to be someone that sympathized with the people, but also was divinely appointed by God. Hence, the tribe that God said, the Levites. And has God appointed Jesus to be our priest? He has. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has been declared by God to be a priest forever. He is a priest. Look at verse 21. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So of the many ways we can understand the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his ministry for us, one that we must grasp is his priesthood. God has appointed him to be a priest, our great high priest. He's got the qualifications. He is our priest. The scripture speaks of it, and God has sworn it. In fact, he swears on an oath. Look, verse 21. Whenever God swears with an oath, that's a solemn and important thing that we must take double note of. To be a Christian is to have Jesus as your high priest. How important that is for us. His priesthood. Second point I want to make is his eternal priesthood. Jesus isn't just a priest like all the others, but Jesus is our eternal high priest. We saw it there in those references in chapter 7, didn't we? A priest, verse 21, forever. It's wrong to think that Jesus was our priest just on the cross, where he was there making a sacrifice for us. He was, of course, paying for sins on the cross. He was himself the great sacrifice for the covering of sin, for the removing of our debt. But that wasn't the only place. Jesus wasn't a priest for 3 hours alone. He wasn't a priest for 33 years alone when he was incarnate in flesh. But Jesus, as our priest, he is an eternal priest. He's our priest forever, as written here and sworn on this oath. So Jesus in heaven now as the heavenly man, he's still our high priest there in the glory. Verse 16. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Jesus' qualification for being our high priest isn't just that he's got bloodlines from one particular tribe, but the power of an indestructible life. Let me put it like this. Jesus will be the high priest of his people for as long as he lives, which will be forever. His life is eternal. He has an indestructible life. He's risen from the dead. And his priesthood in heaven will be an eternal priesthood. This is why the resurrection is so important as a Christian doctrine. When we're speaking with those from other faiths, for example, those from the Islamic faith who deny the real bodily death of Christ, and they deny the resurrection. If you have no resurrection of Christ, then you have no indestructible life. And then you have no eternal priest. Because his indestructible life is the basis of his eternal priesthood. To have Jesus in heaven now for me, he must have been risen from the dead. It's his qualification in his deity, in his eternal sonship of God. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. And so he goes on forever as my priest. Think of all the great I am sayings in John's gospel that the Lord spoke. I am the door. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. All of these things, they have an eternal ongoing sense to them, don't they? They have a continuing, eternal office and ministry built up in them. The resurrection and the life, that wasn't just for a short time or just for a particular work upon the cross. Jesus lives forever. He is always the open door for those that trust in him. He is always the true life for those that will live in him. And he will be the eternal high priest of those who look to him. Which means, as we sin on, as we do, even as Christians, we will always have a priest. As long as I live, as long as I sin, as long as he lives, as long as he never sins, I will always have a priest. Because Jesus is an eternal priest, appointed by God forever as our permanent priest. Verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So we're never going to tear it up. His work will never be over. It'll never be finished. It'll never be superseded. No one will ever think of something better. God will never put a third testament in the Bible, the Old Testament for the Jews, the New Testament for the Christians, and the third testament for the new phase of his work and ministry. It'll never be. Jesus has a permanent priesthood. He's my man in the glory. He's my high priest. And I can always depend upon it through times thick and thin. His priesthood, his eternal priesthood. Number three, his totally different priesthood. There's something about the work of Christ in heaven as our priest that is different from all the priests that ever went before. In fact, there's a number of things. We've already mentioned the length of the office. A priest appointed from the Levites was a priest as long as he was appointed and accepted and as long as he lived. But he came and he went. But Jesus is forever. But there are other remarkable aspects. Here's one. Our priest, our eternal priest, isn't just in heaven for us, but he's on the throne. This is new. This is fresh. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Never before in all the pages of Scripture will you find a priest who sits on the throne as a king. There's thrones for kings for them to rule. And there's altars and sanctuaries and tabernacles and temples for priests who make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Kings rule, priests intercede for the people, but no priest sits upon the throne. But as does our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, his role as priest in heaven is different because it's a priestly work that it also means he is enthroned, his ascension to the right hand of God where he sits as a place of power and rank and authority and rule. It's totally unique. He's made a complete offering for sin and now he reigns there in heaven having done so. Our Jesus is both priest and king. How wonderful. There's only one priest that has ever had the rank and the authority and the majesty to be king. And it's your high priest. It's yours. The man with the rope tied to you and your humanity. He is the king. He reigns. And he is our priest. Can you think of a higher rank than that? This is not some lowly priest. This is not some priest that gets in by the back door. This is not some half-hearted priest. This is a supreme king who is priest as well. How wonderful that he is the one that intercedes for us in heaven. Something else that's different about his priesthood, of course, the length of his office, the fact that he is king. Something else that's different is that he doesn't need to keep offering sacrifices anymore. All the other priests that went before in the Old Testament, they did, didn't they? But Jesus doesn't need to anymore. Verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he, that's Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And turn over to chapter 10, verse 12. We have something similar. 10 and verse 12. But when this priest, that's Jesus, this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't need to write reminders for himself to make another sacrifice. Not a little post-it note on his desk. I must offer another sacrifice. No, no. He doesn't need to keep doing that. He's done it once for all. And his sacrifice was sufficient. It was perfect. Friends, when we understand this, it helps us not to get a wrong idea of what Jesus is doing in heaven now. He's not in heaven as our priest making more sacrifices. He doesn't need to because he's offered them once for all. He's not there begging the Father to forgive us. He's not doing that.
He's not down on one knee, as it were, saying, "Oh, Lord, I wish you could forgive those rotten Christians. Please forgive them." He's not saying that. That's not the work of his eternal priesthood, because he's already made the sacrifice for our sins. And that's sufficient. It's complete for us to be accepted. God is not unwilling to accept the sacrifice of the priest, because it's already been made. We saw, didn't we, 2 weeks ago, that the resurrection and the ascension show that his work for us on the cross is complete, that the penalty has been paid. God doesn't need to be begged now to forgive you by Jesus. The sacrifice has been made and it's been accepted. We have, don't we, in the teachings of the Lord, the parable of the unjust judge. One comes to the judge and pleads their cause, and the judge sends them off, but they keep coming back and keep coming back and pestering and bugging and nagging. Teaching persistence in prayer, that we must keep going back to God with persistence with those things and those burdens that he's laid upon our heart for his cause and his glory and the salvation of souls. It teaches us persistence in prayer. It doesn't teach what Jesus is now doing in heaven. Sometimes we think that. That Jesus is kind of like one who's pestering the judge. God is not the unjust judge. And Jesus is the priest who is enthroned, having made a sacrifice that has been accepted. So he doesn't need to beg the Lord, as it were, to accept his sacrifice, to make a sacrifice again. He doesn't need to. In effect, Jesus was the last high priest. No one needs to come after him. He's the last high priest. It's completely unique priesthood. We don't need priests anymore. It's interesting, when you read the lists in the New Testament as to the things we need in churches, then it misses priesthood out completely. There's lists in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And let me just read the Ephesians 4 passage. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, but no mention of priests. He's talking about the gifts given to the church after the ascension of Christ. And in all those passages, you notice, we don't need priests in the church anymore. We don't need priests. We've got a great high priest. He's eternal. He's king. He's made the sacrifice. And he is the final high priest. He's high priest for us. Hebrews 9:24. We see it described there. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Don't need another priest to appear for you, because he is appearing for you. And in a sense, because he is our high priest, he's made all of us to be spiritual priests with God. Kings and priests, spiritual nations. Able to approach God for ourselves. And that's what the writer's getting to in chapter 7, verse 19 that we read. Chapter 7, verse 19, the second half. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That's what he's referring to there. Because Jesus is this great and eternal high priest, we can draw near to God. So all these things are different in the ministry of Christ as our priest. As our great high priest. But number four, my question is, what is his intercession then for us? We've seen that he's our priest. We've seen that he's our eternal high priest. We've seen that he's a different high kind of high priest. What is his intercession? The Bible speaks of his work as our priest. And what is it? If Jesus is not making sacrifice again, if he's not begging God to forgive you, because his sacrifice has already been complete, then what does the Bible mean by his intercession? What is he actually doing? The word intercession is used just twice for his work in heaven. Let's just look at those two verses. Hebrews 7:25 that we read is one of them. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So it's clearly the ongoing work of Christ, isn't it? He always lives, he's in heaven, and it's his work, interceding, and it's for us, referring to Christians, for them, his people. So that's one reference. The other is in Romans 8 and verse 34. That's the other reference. They're the only two.
Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. They're the two places. We often speak about this, don't we? We often remind ourselves. We pray it. We take it up in our prayers. We take assurance from it. And it's tremendous to do so. There is one other reference, by the way, about him being an advocate. We'll look at that in a minute in John. But what do we mean? We often don't explain what we mean by his intercession for us. What is happening when Jesus intercedes for us? Is he saying a prayer? Is he begging God? Is he speaking out on our behalf? What is he doing in his intercession? It's a very important thing that we understand. Let me quote John Owen. The actual intercession of Christ in heaven now for us is a fundamental article of our faith. And it's a principal foundation of the church's hope and consolation. We need to know about this. It comprises, I'm still quoting Owen, the whole care and all the actings of Christ as our high priest with God on behalf of the church. It's a really important part of his life and his ministry for us. And I've got to say that Christians have not always agreed on what the intercession of Christ is. There are different beliefs and understandings about it. I've debated it with a number of people over the years. Is Jesus' intercession vocal? Is he speaking? Or is it silent? Is it a work that he is doing? Or is it just his very presence? Does it involve his praying to the Father? Or is it just somehow wrapped up in the communion between the Father and the Son? Many have assumed that Jesus prays on our behalf, because we use the word intercession to describe praying for other people. Colin, earlier on in his prayer as he led us, he interceded for other people. He prayed on their behalf. And so often we take that on board and we think, well, Jesus is saying prayers on my behalf. But is that really what he's doing in heaven? Is that the intercession of the great and the eternal high priest? That's not actually the language that Scripture uses. We don't find language in the New Testament for his praying on our behalf. The only two verses we find are those two that we've mentioned already. John Calvin's position is this. He says, the proper conclusion of Jesus' intercession is just his presence as a man crucified in heaven. So he says, Jesus doesn't need to pray to intercede for you, just his being there with the wounds, just his standing there, as it were, or seated at the right hand of his Father, just his being there in heaven as a man in glory, that very thing is intercession for us. The fact that he is there, tied to our humanity, because of what he's done through his death on the cross, that very presence of him as a crucified Savior is the intercession on our behalf. The Father sees the marks of the slain lamb. He sees the wounds that one day, Christian believer, we will see with our eyes. Spiritual eyes, glorified eyes, but we will see nonetheless. Those wounds that we will see, God the Father sees. And he remembers the atoning blood that was shed for us. Maybe you may not agree with John Calvin. Some Christians and some Christian writers don't. But here are four reasons why just the presence of Christ in heaven is interceding for you. The first is the example of the high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest, when he came into the most holy place to intercede for his people, he wore special garments. He wore an ephod, a sort of a jacket, a special robe and a breastplate. And Exodus tells us he wore that for his glory and for his beauty. And on the breastplate, it had 12 gemstones. And on those gemstones were the names of the 12 tribes. whatever tribe you were in as the children of Israel, there was a stone with the name of your tribe on it. It's described in Exodus 28. We won't turn to it. You can read it later. Exodus 28, 21. So when he came into the presence of God, he didn't need to reel off the names of all the children of Israel, even all the names of the tribes. As he came into the presence of God, his breastplate, as it were, as he first walked in, on his breast were representations of all the people. Their names were there. He didn't need to say them or list them or even pray their names. He came for them, and it showed. It was his intercession. So in Christ, our names, the names of every believer, if you're a Christian here today, your name is upon him. We've sung about it in our hymns. It's been in all our hymns. I don't know if you've noticed that our name's there. We sing it in that great hymn that we sang last week. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. And in that first hymn we had tonight, it talks about our names being on his breast. It's a reference back to Exodus 28. He doesn't need to pray for us verbally in order to represent and intercede us, because our name is written upon his breast. His wounds, as it were wounds that were made for my sin. And if he made his wounds for your sin too, then as he enters the very presence of his Father, your name there is written in that. Wounds that were made for you. Just his coming in. Our interests are taken into heaven as the man steps into the presence of his Father to intercede for us. As another example from the Old Testament, the second reason would be the example of David and Jonathan and Mephibosheth. You remember, I won't say much about the story, but you remember that David and Jonathan made that pact of friendship forever. And then you remember that Jonathan dies and Jonathan is heir to the throne, Saul's throne, which eventually falls to King David. But when Jonathan dies, his son Mephibosheth, who was only 5 at the time, he fell and he became crippled. And David takes him into his house. He's a rival for the throne. He's got the king's bloodlines. And David really ought to have killed him and got rid of that sort of rival for the throne. But he doesn't. He takes him in. And he promises to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9:7 that for Jonathan's sake you will always be in my presence at my table. At the king's table was there showing the pact and the covenant that was made forever. And it was the assurance that he was safe. He didn't have to constantly plead. The fact that he was there was a proof of that pact and that covenant. So for us, Christ is there. He's in the Father's presence. He was one of us. He was made sin for us. But then he'd made atonement for it. And he was accepted. And as he was taken into the Father's presence, that intercedes for us. It means that we are safe. We don't have to be afraid. Mephibosheth didn't need to be afraid because David had accepted him. And we've been accepted in Christ. Somebody once wrote, our Lord's life is his prayer for us. Our Lord's life, because he lives as the man in the glory, that is his prayer, his intercession for us. Third is, what about the actual meaning of the word to intercede? We've had that twice, haven't we? The word to intercede. The Greek word used here literally means to go on behalf of somebody and to look out for their interests. To look out for their interests. It doesn't just mean to plead on their behalf, but to look out for their interests. Jesus, combined with his sovereignty and his power as king, is looking out for our interests. And so in his love and his mercy and his compassion, he's supplying us with all the grace that we need to live the Christian life. More about that in the coming weeks. We're going to be looking at all the things that flow to us as Christians because he is in the glory. So part of Jesus' intercession is not just to the Father, but also to us, to look out for our interests. He's interceding for us by giving to us all that the Father has in his glory for his people. So the intercession is two ways, not just one. And the fourth reason is due to our prayers offered in his name.
We can come to God at any time, can't we, and through the name of Jesus Christ. We don't just say that as a formula at the end of our praying. We pray in Jesus' name, through the name of Jesus. We pray that not just as a formula, but with profound and real truth. It's the right way to pray, isn't it? Revelation 5, verse 8 talks about the golden bowls of incense that are the prayers of the saints. It's a hard verse to understand. We haven't fully understood it, but it's linked 2 verses later, Revelation 5:10, to describing the saints as kings and priests with God. Priests can pray. We can come into the presence of God. So as we come into the presence of God in the name of Christ, Jesus is there perfecting our prayers. He is there taking our prayers to the Father. He doesn't need to pray and to plead to the Father on our behalf, because we can already come ourselves into the Father's presence in the name of Jesus. He promises it in John 14, verses 13 and 14. So my friends, when we pray here on earth in Jesus' name, we have the Spirit helping us in our weakness. And we have Jesus helping us there in heaven, our high priest who presents our prayers to the Father. Someone once said, Jesus prays all the prayers of his people as they pray in the Spirit and in his name. What a great motivation to pray. You will engage the high priest, the eternal high priest of all the ages, in his intercession ministry the moment that you begin to pray. Yes, it's a failing prayer. Yes, it's a short prayer. Yes, it's a tired prayer. Yes, it's a guilty prayer. But when you pray, weak Christian, when you begin to pray, you engage with the eternal high priest in his work of intercession. And he carries that prayer and takes it to the Father, and he intercedes for you. And as it were, if this is mountain to be moved, how are you going to move it? And you've got your little pea, and to throw your little pea at the mountain is not going to do any good. But you take up your little pea, which is your little prayer, and you throw it at that mountain, and it's just going to bounce off. It's not going to do anything but to that pea. And as you throw that pea, here comes God with 1,000 mountains to add it to your pea, to collide to that mountain, that it might be moved and taken out of place. His weight of power and glory and deity, and his high priestly office with all of its power and its rank and its might, is added to your prayers as he intercedes for us. And as he, as it were, multiplies and adds to the power of the prayer when it's in the name of Jesus and for the Father's glory. It's like us tugging the rope. He's up there at the top of the cliff. He came down, you remember, last week and tied his rope to us and asked to him. And he went up, our man in the glory, and we're tied to him. We're still on the cliff edge trying to climb up the face. And he's at the top. But when we pray, we tug that rope and we say, remember me. You're still connected to me. And as he feels that tug, you tug it, but he feels it on him. It's tied to him. And he intercedes and takes that prayer to the Father and adds his weight and his authority to it. What a great motivation to pray, that God's will be done. My last point this evening is just about his advocacy. I want to turn to that other reference in 1 John 2, because this is often linked to his high priestly work for us. What does it mean that he is our advocate? That's the other phrase that's used about his priestly office in heaven. He intercedes for us, but he is our advocate. It's 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. Now, you won't see the word advocate in the NIV. If you've got another translation, you probably will. It's in the New King James, the New American Standard, and in the ESV. Advocate is the right word. The NIV has sought to explain it by using other words. But it says something that is perhaps not the best explanation. But let's read the two verses, 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the NIV, we've got the phrase, one who speaks to the Father. And really, that's just a group of words to explain we have an advocate with the Father. That's as the word should be there. And the NIV has said one who speaks. And because of that, we've often thought that the ministry of Christ in heaven is a vocal one. And it may or may not be. We know that there is communion and exchange between the Father and the Son. And there's all kinds of communion speech surely between them. But in terms of his advocacy, it's one who is there to defend us against accusation. And it's not the Father that's accusing us. Look at the verse again. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, who's going to accuse us when we sin? It's not God the Father, because he's already received the sacrifice for you. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So sometimes we misunderstand this verse. We think, well, God is sort of accusing us. God is there trying to trip you up and accusing you of your sin. And Jesus is the one saying, oh, Lord, don't send them to hell. Remember my sacrifice. And that isn't right. God isn't the accuser of the brethren. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Revelation 12:10 describes that that is Satan's work. It is Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan knows when you sin just as well as God does. And it's Satan, when we sin, who goes to God. Does Satan go to God? Oh, yes, he does. You betcha he does. We know it from Job chapter 1. Satan goes into God's presence and he says, oh, look at Job. Look at what's going on there. I bet I can trip him up. And when you sin, it's Satan, it's the devil that goes to God and say, oh, look at that Christian, he's sinned, you better wipe him out. And against that accusation, Jesus rises our advocate. And he banishes Satan by showing his wounds to the Father. You're right, he has sinned. You're right, she has sinned again. But hell is not an option anymore because of these wounds. Have paid for the past sin, for this sin, and for all the sins that are to come for my people. Jesus confronts Satan, and his wounds lead to our justification. Isn't that wonderful? He's our advocate. He's our defender in heaven against accusation from the evil one. We have that in Romans 8, don't we? In that verse we've already quoted. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, it says, Romans 8:33. It is God who justifies. God's not the charger, God's the justifier. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He's our defender when the enemy accuses us. My friend, with this all being true of Jesus and his eternal priesthood, there forever, there better than all the priests that have gone before, there with us never needing another kind of priest, there so we can come into God's presence whenever we want, there so we can pray and engage him in his high priestly intercessional work, there was our advocate defending us from accusation from the devil. What a work Jesus has got to do. My friends, how often do you sin? Isn't it every day? Isn't it many times a day? Oh, Jesus is at work. His wounds are there. That's why he needs his body. That's why he needs to be the man in the glory. Not just to show that he's linked to us as we saw last week, but he needs those wounds because those wounds are the wounds which remind the Father that his sacrifice upon the cross was enough and the devil can be banished. Every time you sin, Jesus needs his wounds. And we need him as our high. He's made a sacrifice once, and a reminder of it is enough to cleanse us of our sin and that we might be justified and received by the Father. If Jesus be for us, who can be against us? The wounds of the cross in the hands of the Saviour make us eternally safe and eternally secure. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews talks about the eternal priesthood of Christ when they're thinking of slipping back. And we finish with that phrase that he uses. Because of that, he is able to save to the uttermost. Because our eternal priest, our high priest, is there on our behalf. Do you know him? Is he yours? He will be your only defense against the accusation of the enemy.
and he will be your only high priest into the presence of God. There is no security, no cleansing for sin outside of him. But in him, Christian friend, you are eternally safe. Shame on us that we don't call upon him more and love him more. Not just because of what he's done, but because of who he is and what he is doing for us today.